I wasn't expecting this, but you know, I once took an F on a chemistry paper because I didn't want to get up in front of the class and read it. It was an A paper though, but teacher asked me to come up and speak, and I don't like speaking in front of people, and so I said, no, I'll go ahead and take the F. But as Pastor was saying, I am in the ministry now, and I get up in front of people all the time. And isn't that like the Lord? To take you out of the very thing that you do not like to do and then do it so that you don't get the glory he does. Amen? I grew up in Lake Station, Indiana. I'm from South Haven, Michigan now. And I went to a non-denominational type Pentecostal church up to about age 12. And then my parents quit going, so I obviously quit going as well. And then lived the normal life, what the world would say. I was football team, track team. And I ended up getting into some trouble. I got arrested when I was 23. And I was down in Rensselaer when we got, or actually Wheatfield, but they took me to Rensselaer in the county jail. And I was, my birthday is December 16th. I got arrested in March. So I just turned 23. And I remember when the day I got arrested, I started to pray. And Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every day. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. But about 2 months into it, it really hit home that I wasn't getting out. And I remember just being broken and saying, I know that you've been there and I've been running. I'm not asking anymore that you get me out of this. I'm asking that you're with me while I go through it. And I remember praying and asking for the Lord to help me to study the Bible or to learn about the truths of his word. And they had a book cart that would come, and I found some study material on there. And then I started doing that. And then some of the other guys, when pastor would come, I was always sleeping. But they said, well, you should talk to this guy. He comes on Saturdays. Everybody called him Dave. And I said, all right. So then I started talking to him. Well, the things he was saying really didn't match up to what I knew growing up. And there was other men that would visit the jail, and they had scripture to back up what they were saying. And pastor had scripture to back up what he was saying. And I was getting confused because there was two different views. But I know that in my Bible it says God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so I said, okay, I'm going to quit asking questions. I'm just going to read the Bible and let God speak to me. And the more that I started reading it, he just started showing me that the things that pastor was saying was correct. Not because he's great, and I say this humbly, pastor, but it's because what he's saying comes from this book and the Lord's right. And so I started talking to him every Saturday. I couldn't wait. That was the joy of my week. And I remember no matter what the question was, whether it was finance or marriage or life's problems, he would never tell me what he thought. He would always say, well, let's look. And he had a little paperback Bible, and he'd thumb through it, and he'd show me right here. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And then I'd say, what about this? Well, let's see. And he'd turn to it, and he'd show me. And I remember praying after talking to him for a few months. I said, and I literally prayed these words. I said, Lord, I want to know the Bible like Pastor Hoffman knows the Bible. And it was I live in South Haven, Michigan. I go to Anchor Baptist Church. I'm the director of the RU Reformers Unanimous program. It's a faith-based addiction program that meets every Friday night. And I was counseling with somebody, and they were asking me some things, and I'm turning in the Bible, and I'm saying right here. And they said, well, I know, but I'm really struggling with this. And this was about 3 weeks ago. And then I said, well, what about this? And I'm showing them. And he goes, man, it doesn't matter what I say. You just know right where to go in the Bible. And the Lord brought to my remembrance when I prayed to know the Bible like Pastor Hoffman. I dare say I do not know the Bible like Pastor Hoffman. But I could turn to a lot more scriptures, and I can turn to a lot of things. And, you know, it's all because of God's glory. And it's that he's willing to take a life that's broken and use it for his glory, if we'll let him. In Corinthians, it says that, you know, the things which are despised, he'll use. I don't know anything more despised in our society than a convict. But he's given me a beautiful wife in the white sweater back there, Michelle. My oldest daughter there, Kendra, and then the one with the sippy cup in her mouth is Chloe, the baby Lydia, and then my main man, Caleb, right there, holding up his King James Bible. Amen, buddy? Amen. And when I got out, they wouldn't let me come back home to Indiana. I'm originally from Lake Station. I graduated from Lake Station High School. And they left me in Michigan because of the legal status and everything. And I remember the pastor that I met down in the prison in Indianapolis. I called him, and I was crying and complaining. And he said, "You done whining?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Bloom where you planted." I had all these ideas that when I get out, I was going to get my job back in the steel mill in Gary, and I was going to do this, and I was going to witness to my family, and I was going to do all these things. But those were my plans. The Lord had other plans. Had I been able to come home, Lydia and Chloe wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be in the ministry, per se, like I am now. And we think sometimes that we know what we want. And we might have the right intentions, you know, and it might be godly. But if it isn't what He wants, then we're just building it in vain. Because the Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so I just want to praise the Lord and for this opportunity. And you guys listening to Complete Stranger. But you got a great pastor, and I'm sure you all know that. But I can honestly say that he was the number one man in my life that the Lord brought to show me things. And I'm so grateful for what the Lord did in my life through Pastor Hoffman. Because, like I said, I didn't know anything about the King James. I didn't know anything about God's true word or even a Baptist denomination. I'm Mexican, for those that don't know. 90% of my family's Catholic. And I have a very few that aren't anything, and then maybe 1% that are saved believers. And so I really look at my time that I got in trouble back when I was younger as a blessing. Because God showed me and pulled me out of a life. And living up in Northwest Indiana, it was a blessing to get out of Gary. Why anybody in their right mind would want to go back to Gary, I have no idea. And if you're from there, I don't mean to offend you, because I'm from there too. But he's given me a beautiful home, you know, put me in the ministry, and it's all him. I'm nothing. But I know that I want him to use my life any way that he can. And so that's pretty much it in a nutshell.
Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days." This one happened to be about 13, 12 years or so. God's work goes on even without us in the middle of it. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, we're in 1 Samuel 29, I think is where we're at. There was a fella in there that was Sully, or in the same place, named Frank. I'd worked with Frank for a while. Couldn't get him to stick with church. But one thing Frank learned is about the difference between somebody telling the truth and a preacher that is kind of shifty. And on Wednesdays, there's two fellows coming in from not Church of Christ, but Assembly of God. And then I came in on Saturdays. I'd go in on Saturdays. And, of course, the Assembly of God fellows believe you can lose your salvation. And I believe the New Testament doctrine for that. And one of them sat Frank down and talked to him for about an hour, hour and a half, told him how much he could lose his salvation. And after an hour, hour and a half, Frank looked at him and said, "Now tell me how many times you lost yours." He said, "None, I can't." Frank said, "Then you lied to me for an hour and a half." And that's the truth. That's the truth. There's another fella in there that, this was way before your time, but he would argue with me on Saturdays against eternal security. And then he'd argue with the guys on Wednesdays for eternal security. He'd use my arguments against them, theirs against me. He did that 4 weeks. And after 4 weeks, I said, "You get that settled?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "I shot all sorts of holes in their arguments." And that's true. There's nothing better than the book, that's for sure. Okay, 1 Samuel 29. There are 6 books in the Bible that deals with kings and kingdoms. And remember that all kingdoms operate by violence, no matter what you call them, no matter what title you put on them, monarchy, oligarchy, democracy, socialism, communism, Nazism, republic. Every governing structure operates by violence. Okay, and this one is no different. David, in type, portrays a born-again believer, even though he wasn't born again. He also portrays a believer in the tribulation time period who will be running from the Antichrist. King Saul is a type of the Antichrist. There are 18 of them in the Bible. He's in type portraying the Antichrist. And then we read about David's life as he's a fugitive from the Antichrist. And when we read about the trials of David, we see that on some occasions he responds or reacts the way the Bible would want him to. And then other occasions he'll do the exact opposite. And that's how life is. That's just how life is. You're not going to bat 1,000, especially when you're going through your trials. You're just not gonna. Okay, the only one that did is the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 29, David had gotten himself in a fix. He had become a resident, if you want to use that term, of the Philistines. He shouldn't have been there, but that's where he is. He stayed there for 1 year and 4 months. Secretly, he was going out and fighting the battles for Israel, but he would kill everybody in those battles, so there were no witnesses who took the testimony back to the Philistine king. Now there's going to be a battle in chapter 29, and this king thought that David was on his side, and so he's going to ask David to help now fight against Saul. And he had already twice refused to kill Saul. So he's in a predicament. And what the Lord is going to do, the Lord is graciously going to get him out of this mess. Chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Okay, the Philistines are the modern-day Palestinians. And the lords of the Philistines, you can see how they write that, lords, that's their political figureheads, as in England, dukes, lords. Okay, lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in their re-reward with Achish. So that's way in the back. They're in the back portion. Then said the princes of the Philistines. So these are the bureaucrats, the ones that call the shots, the ones that send good men to the war, but yet these scumbags stay back and do nothing. Okay, the princes said, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? Okay, they see these Jews, David and company, and are saying, man, what are they doing here? And Achish, okay, that's the one that trusts David. Achish said unto the prince of the Philistines, is not this David the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? Now, right there when he says, I find no fault, you could probably think of what Pilate said about Jesus. But, okay, so Achish is of the opinion, and from 1 year and 4 months testimony, he thinks David is his pal, which in actuality, David is just living there. He's tired of the fight. He's tired of running from Saul, and so he's just hiding. He's not supposed to be there, but there he is. And just like the trials of life, we're going to do things that we don't act properly. We don't react right. Okay, that's just how life is, and you got to move forward. Learn from it. Verse 4, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. Okay, so they're mad with Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest the battle he be an adversary to us. Isn't that Philistine talk, he be? We be all dead men, like it says the Egyptians in Exodus. Okay, so they said, he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men? So they're thinking logical. Very logical. They're thinking, okay, if he turns on us in this battle, then he could be in good graces with Saul again. So they are. This is very logical. Then they said this, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying Saul slew his thousands and David his ten thousands? Okay, that's back in chapter 17 and 18. So they had heard this song, evidently became popular, or they had their intelligence out there and they'd learned what was being said. So now Achish is in a fix. He's got his political advisors who are telling him, you got to get rid of this Hebrew, you got to get rid of him. They were not concerned about political correctness, not at all. I read this thing that I thought was kind of funny. And the story goes something like this. There's a man and a wife and two kids, and somebody comes up to them to rob them. So what's the response? Okay, a Democrat's response is, oh, I don't know if I should do that, you know, and he runs through all this mind, you know, I shouldn't, that's not politically correct, you know, I should call the police, I should do that, I should do this, I should do that, and, you know, nothing happens. Okay, so that's his response. The Republican's response is, bang. The Southerner's response is, bang, 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 bang. Reload, bang, 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 bang. And the kid says, boy, Dad, you really got him in a good pattern there. Man, all that stuff. Different ways of looking at things. Okay, so here Achish. Oh, Mr. Achish, he's in a fix. His political advisors are saying, get rid of the guy. He's a Jew. Okay, we don't want this guy around. They're afraid he's going to turn coat on them. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth. So notice, here is, shall we say, a lost man or an unrighteous man or a Bible that doesn't know the Bible, or a guy that doesn't know the Bible, and he's quoting a Bible phrase. He says, as the Lord liveth. And this is one way we can notice that the Bible actually controls what's going on. The Bible is running this world. Hebrews 1:3 says that the world is upheld by the word of his power. And if you, I don't care where you go, you're going to hear people quote Bible. I don't care who they are. A lot of times sports contests, you'll hear, I've heard football announcers say, whoa, that quarterback got the baptism of fire. Where did he come up with that idea? Right from the Bible. Okay, and then it's going to be very particular. They're going to quote King James. Okay, there are King James only words that are only found in King James Bible, like the word stuff, the word engine, the word mart, as in Kmart, Walmart, Minimart. Those are King James only word. Okay, post, you send letters by post. Okay, so when you hear people say these phrases, that's an open door to witness. You know, and so people say it all the time. We just need to observe it, pay attention to it. So here's if we use the Old Testament terms, an unrighteous man, and he's quoting a Jewish phrase. A lot of times we don't remember, we forget that the Lord will use a man to teach the Bible or speak the Bible to us, a woman, a child, a saved man, or a lost man. A lost man can speak the Bible to us. Josiah, one of the kings of Israel or Judah, died a premature death because he did not recognize that God spoke the truth through an unsaved or unrighteous man. And so our ears need to be attuned to the words of God, no matter from what source they're coming from. Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. Good testimony. You've been upright, David. And thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. So he had a good testimony with Achish. And so Achish is bending to political wind, as often politicians do. And so he's getting rid of David, and the Lord, in his graciousness, is getting David out of a mess. Verse 7, wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Now, if I'm reading David's heart right, I'll bet you in his heart he's saying, oh, man, did God get me out of that mess? But I want to play this out a little bit more. What'd I do? What'd I do? And I'm sure on the way back, he is so glad he got out of that mess. Verse 9, and Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Boy, that's quite a comment. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Again, you know what a politician does. He compromises. He gives in to the political pressure. The reason why they do this is because that's what their life is built on. The more news media attention a man gets, the more he can be controlled. And that's an absolute rule of life. Okay, and so in this case, this guy recognizes, boy, it's bad for me. I'm going to get bad press. Oh, the news media is going to rip me up, so I got to get rid of this Jew guy. I got to get rid of this Jew, this David. I got to get rid of him. Verse 10, wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that they come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early, and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they parted company. So what happened? Chapter 30, David and his family there in Ziklag, that's where they had been for a little while. And it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. Now the Amalekites, remember, that's the ones that Saul was told by God, 1 Samuel 15, to kill every one of them, men, women, and children. And Saul refused to obey that order, and that is why God took the kingdom from him and then gave it to David. So here David is there, but these Amalekites, these marauders, came in and took what they had. And then took their wives and children and all the spoils. Okay, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they just take them prisoners. Can you imagine the emotions of the ladies and the children? So, now here comes David and company. 600 mighty men, I think there's in total up at this time. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there before, but if you've ever been there before, the best position to get in is in a fetal position and lay on the floor and just bawl your eyes out. And then let the Spirit of God comfort your heart. And ask the Lord if you can spiritually sit on His lap and recover from this hurt. They cried so much they had no more power to weep. That's hurting. That's hurting bad. Okay, and so that's the best place to be is when you're right there, just lay down and act like a little kid and be followers of God as dear children and just let the tears flow. Verse 7, and David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Why would they do that? He didn't cause a problem. And here's another rule in life. A rule in life is that hurting people hurt people. That's just a rule in life. Often a person gets hurt bad, and they're hurting so bad they take it out on somebody else. Most people kick the cat, is the common saying. And how this works is somebody on the job, the upper one, chews out the secretary. So she wants to find somebody to chew out. She chews out another secretary below her. She goes home. She chews out her kid. And the older kid, and then he's upset, and he chews out the little one. And the little one's got nobody to take it out on. So what do? They go over to Cat and kick it. Why? Because the common saying is that misery loves company. Now, we're not responsible for the actions people commit against us. But we are responsible for our reaction. I remember one lesson that we were taught at college is during our preaching. One of the guys said, when you're getting ready to preach in a sermon in a pulpit or get ready to go to the pulpit, don't read any letters from anybody. And the reason why the guy said that is if you get a letter maybe in your office and it's somebody ripping into you, then he's saying then you're going to pull that to the pulpit and then rip into others. If a person has a weak thought process, true. But it doesn't have to be that way. You recognize that it wasn't those folks that did it. I always found it kind of funny when we were in Colorado Springs, whenever there was a low Sunday, low attendance, the preacher almost always got mad at all of us that were there. And he would just take it out on us about the ones who weren't there. And you know, that's just childish. Okay, a person should try to keep an even keel. Okay, in your life, you're going through a difficult time. I don't think you should just go around and boo-hoo on everybody's shoulder. Try to keep an even keel. The world wants to see your joy. That's what's going to attract them. And then if they know you really well, say on the job, when they know that you're going through a difficult time and you are having peace, that's what will impress them more than anything. The joy and the peace. And I'm not saying you're going to have peace through everything. All of us are going to have our ups and downs. Okay, but the idea is that hurting people hurt people. In fact, there's only one comfort in hell. Ezekiel 32, verse 31, you have six chapters, I think seven in a row. Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. Six chapters, maybe seven. Right in a row, and their main character is the devil or the Antichrist. And Ezekiel 32:31, he calls Pharaoh a red dragon. So Pharaoh in type is the Antichrist or the devil. And it says that Pharaoh will be comforted. And the context is over the ones that are thrown into the pit. The only comfort in hell is the devil himself, when he could look over the ones that he damned, and he gets comfort out of that because misery loves company. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. So we should be above those things to the best of our ability by yielding to the Spirit of God. Keeping an even keel as best you can. Okay? And just being faithful to the Lord. And recognize that the trials in life are meant by God to help us become better soldiers for Christ. So here, in this context, what if those men would have stoned David? After their hurt would have went away, what do we do that for? And so when you're going through a difficult time, really that's not the time to be making big decisions. Rest in God and try to wait patiently for him. Okay, and so it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There are going to be times that the only true encouragement you're going to get is from God. And there will be times where you will may have a down point in your life, and you know what the Lord will do? The Lord will arrange something to give you a blessing. Now, Jamie don't know this, but he's that blessing that just came in today of something that I've been going through this last week. You see? And it's just phenomenal, you know, as far as how the Lord works. It's like you think it ain't working right, but then watch here. And the Lord says, watch this, boy. He said, you talked to somebody 11 years ago, and guess what? He's going to show up. And it's funny. I knew I when I first started talking to him, I knew that he was Pentecostal persuasion. And I knew it was going to be a tough, iffy situation where Frank was at. Frank was, he was a little more listening to me. And I was trying to be very gentle with him. And you just don't want to come in blazing guns. And then I knew I had Frank to disciple him through the work, kind of work on him. And it's a tremendous blessing that you came down. A tremendous blessing. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, a lot of times we can be an encouragement to somebody else by your words. It says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay, our words in the Bible are, well, let's put it this way. The Bible itself, the Word of God, is a sword. Okay, so you take the S off, you got word. So that is telling us that our words are also swords. When we quote the Word of God, that becomes a sword, or any word that we throw out is a sword. It's a word. It's a sword. It's like a knife. Now, some folks think that when you preach the truth, you're supposed to be hard, you know, as far as that thing goes, and I recognize we are to be reproved and rebuked. But when we're dealing with people one-on-one, the way we handle our swords or our words, are we going to take these words and stab a guy 50 times? And then walk away and then come back and say, oh, I apologize to the Spirit the way I gave that. Would you accept my apology? And then walk off while the person is sitting there bleeding to death. Now, if our words came out in that fashion, we go back and apologize and then we bind the wound. And we help them. A surgeon takes a knife and very gently makes a slice, comes down, and then performs the operation. And so in our personal dealing with people in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the spirit of the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. In our personal conversations, we're very gentle, very meek with people. When we're on a street corner, street preaching, okay, that's when we throw it out there. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But when somebody comes up and talks to us, that's when we drop that lion-like spirit and bring in the lamb-like spirit. Unless the Spirit of God does lead you, you still need to beller. This guy is a real knucklehead. You need to get in his face. Okay? And there's times the Lord will lead on that. So our encouragement, our real source of encouragement has to come from the Lord. It can come from the Lord through us if we're sensitive to the Lord's leading. Writing a little note of encouragement to somebody. Okay, calling on the phone at a time where you may know they're down. You don't have to know these people. Okay, what is it, about a year and a half ago, Mike Pearl got blasted by the news media. Okay, that'd be a good time just to write a little note to him and encourage him. I recently, you know, I don't know these people, but I know of an older couple that their son is in a big mess. Okay, and I'm sure it is tearing them up. So I just wrote a little note and mailed it to their house. I don't even know if they're there. Somehow I found an address. Hope it's there. Just want to write a note to these folks because I know that they're going through a difficult time. So, our encouragement, verse 6, there's times the only true encouragement you're going to get is from the Lord. The Spirit of God, the Comforter. That's the only true source. Now, I know Americans, the way they are nowadays, they're so soft. And some Americans, they're the average churchgoer, that's nothing but psychology. And they go to this therapist and this therapist and this therapist. And like our old brother Roloff used to say, that America is a bunch of pill poppers, and the only pill they really need is a gospel. And that's true. If we got a beloved King James Bible, that is the greatest source of medicine that we can get to feed our soul. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. These men were his friends. They were his friends that wanted to stone him. And that happens. That happens. Isn't it interesting the title that Jesus addressed Judas Iscariot, a devil, when Judas came to betray him? He said, friend. Friend. It was Job's friends that got him to exercise self-righteousness. Okay, in the arguments back and forth where Satan himself could not get Job to sin with his lips, but his friends basically did. You know, technically I said to somebody a couple years back, they were going through a tough time, I said, who needs the devil? I said, man, we got the brethren. And that's a fact. And we understand that. But we're not serving the brethren per se. We're serving Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus is. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then, notice, he got his encouragement from the Lord, and then he just moved forward. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son. Okay, remember, this is the one that, this Abiathar is the one that escaped the killing of Nod by Saul. He says, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Okay, the ephod is a breastplate with 12 stones on there. The 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he could ask God a question, and those stones would light up. Beep, 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 like a Morse code, and then tell him what to do. It's more than a yes, no. Boy, wouldn't that be a neat thing to have? You know, if you want to get in the stock market, you know, which one's going up? Beep, 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 beep. And knowing the Lord, he'd probably make it go down. Watch this, you knucklehead. Okay, and so that's what he's going to do. He said, and Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Well, that's quite a statement. So there's his answer, direct from heaven. So David went, he and his 600 men there with him, came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Okay, and then it says, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. So boy, that's a tough thing. So they're reviving this servant, this slave. 13, and David said to him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to the Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. And is that not like the world? When the world's done with you, they will dump you. That's the drug dealer. That's the rock star. See, that's what they'll do. That's the drinking buddies. Multiple times I asked these guys in jails, they'd laugh and laugh about their drinking buddy, and I'd say, how many times did he come in to visit you in here? Never. I said, who's your friend? The one that came in here or your drinking buddy? Oh, yeah, I understand. I get you. Isn't that the truth? That's what the world would do to us. Dump us every time. Okay, so 400 are going to battle. 200 are tired. They're staying by. They're staying by the stuff. That's the word that's used. They're sticking by the stuff. And then verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. So obviously he's trying to get something out of it. No problem there. And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Now, there's no record of him rescuing his mother-in-law. He probably left them go. Didn't care about that. Okay, so he's got two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. And David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds that they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And then David came to the 200 men. So they're on their way back. Here's the 200 who were so weary. And then it says, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people there with them. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Now then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. That's some of the mighty men. Men of Belial, that's men of the devil, Beelzebub. Of those that went with David. And said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that they have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us in our land. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is goeth forth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the... Now that word is never used anymore. Stuff. We don't hear that anymore, do we? That's only found in the King James Bible. And then it says, by the stuff they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Okay, now here's the spiritual application of verse 24. 600 going to battle. 200 are so weary they can't make the battle, so they stay by the stuff. They stay by the provisions that they have. 400 go win the battle. They're coming back. The 400 that won the battle, they've got all the spoils. And they're saying, no, we get all the spoils. The 200 get nothing because we are the ones who went to battle. And David, the rule of thumb is, no, the ones who stay by the stuff also partake of the spoils. Now, how this is used in the spiritual world in the New Testament is that often the husband or the man is usually doing the work of the Lord, not always, but often is the one that's out more in public than the wife. So the wife is staying by the stuff, raising the children, teaching the children. And then maybe she's out there also with him, you know, out passing out tracts, stuff like that. But when that couple hits the judgment seat of Christ, they split it, even up. That's the rule of thumb. Okay, and so like Mike Pearl's more out there in public, Debbie Pearl's more, you know, doing the stuff there. And so when they hit the judgment seat, they split the spoils. And so this is a thing for in a church. Okay, in a church often, the youth or the ones with the zeal, the youth, okay, the elderly with the wisdom. If the elderly can use their time praying, being a prayer warrior, guiding the young, focusing the youth and that energy toward the right way, if they're yielding to the wisdom of the elderly and the elderly praying, okay, when we hit the judgment, when you're praying for a missionary, I like how Mike Gilbert put it, where Moses had two men help hold his hands up. Holding the hands up is in a way of prayer. Okay, when you're praying for a missionary or praying for somebody, When you hit the judgment, you split the spoils. You see? And that's, man, I don't know about you, but that's a blessing. Okay? And this is, a lot of people think that you have to be doing, 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 doing. Walking with God is more important than working for God. When the walk is right, the work is right. Many who are working for God and then fall by the wayside have not been walking with God. And so this is why he said about Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, her part shall not be taken away, implying to Martha that your part can be taken away. Martha was busy serving, 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 serving. Mary was busy studying, studying, studying. Eventually, Mary came out of the study and served. Her service was recorded three times. And all he says about Martha is, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And so, tarry by the stuff, as they say. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's see, we got a paragraph mark at 26. Any questions or comments on what we covered? Yes, ma'am?